Thank you for that grace. If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. It's Psalm 72. It's about long live the king. Psalm 72 in verse 1. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people righteously and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Many, they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Sheba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. In verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. In verse 15, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon. And may peoples blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. In verse 18, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Oh, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Many of you know this already, that Psalm 72 is a royal psalm. It is a prayer by King David for the generations that would come, those men who would rule after him, and that those men would be just and righteous in their rule, that they would not be men of difficult and hard times, be unjust, be tyrants. And so he was worried about that. His prayer at times is very specific, asking a lot of different things about that. But basically it talks about he wants that person to be righteous and just. We know after this that Solomon wrote this down. He's credited with writing this psalm as being David's last words before he dies, and Solomon wrote them down and turned them into what we call a psalm. And this psalm has five basic parts to it. And do you have your bulletin? I put a little outline in there for you inside your bulletin. Should look like this. It points out the first seven verses about the king's administration of the righteous royal son. And that's what he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be righteous and just. And that's what these verses are talking about. Then verses 8 through 11 talks about the God's sovereignty in the eyes of all people. You and I are supposed to be recognizing our sovereign, Jesus Christ in this case, as being just and righteous towards us. That's how this part of the psalm unrolls. Then, if you'll notice, in verses 12 through 14, the king's perpetual benevolence to the poor and the needy. This is the way the king is supposed to conduct himself to those who are the helpless and who are hopeless. He is supposed to be the one who is strong and is there for those who are weak, that are unable to help themselves. And then we see the king's coronation gifts. These are those gifts that should be brought to him, because we recognize how glorious he is and how merciful he is towards his children. And we go, yes, look what he's done for us. We in return, we bring him glory and honor, and we hold him in high esteem, and we speak of him in that way. In the same way where you and I have watched a movie, and you see some guy that's the sergeant at arms, and he is one of those guys that is extremely royal, and he turns around and says, I will not deny the king. Now, he could have, but he realizes the blessings he's had, the status he's had, because of what the king has set the table for him. In the same way, Christ has set the table for us, to help that we would be considered now righteous and holy in his eyes. And then the psalm ends in a doxology, and that's what we are going to look at today. There is some background. The background is part of his stuff. Russ has already read some of that for us this morning out of those different passages. There's others, in particular, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 in the first three verses, talk about, it's a summary of King David's being promised by the Father in heaven that this will be true of your descendant. Now, it's speaking inevitably about Christ, but it's in 2 Samuel 5, and I'll go over this as an introduction for us. Verse 1 says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they stood before him. Now, you know, prior to this, David had been running through the desert, running away from King Saul, and that there was approximately 500 guys that aligned themselves with him, and they were running around, but yet they were defending the little towns and little villages on the outskirts of Israel from the Philistines, who were raiding them. They would wait till the harvest would come in, and then the Philistines would come in and raid the town, take all their grain and all their animals, their sheep, their goats, their cows, and they would do this. And that, so David now is intervening in these little areas, and the people recognize it. And so in verse 2, it is you all along that led the forces of Israel. This is in this little area where he has been protecting the people. And in verse 3, David made an agreement with the elders of Israel, and they anointed him as king. So here, what his first part is he was in Hebron, and he ruled for 7 years in this little area, region. And then when Saul finally dies and was killed, and him and Jonathan, that the people went, who's been here for us all along? Who's been watching our backside and protecting us from the Philistines? And they went, well, there's only one guy, and it's David. So they went to David, and so he had ruled in Hebron for 7 years, and then later, for the next 33 years, he ruled out of Jerusalem. And so that is our background behind our text today. And so we're hearing now, and when we read this, David has ruled for 40 years. He's an old man. They believe he was in his mid-60s. An old man. Oh. Anyways, if you would you follow along with me in your Bible? Because I'm going to look at the first one here. It says the king administers his royal righteousness. And it's in the first seven verses. It says, justice and righteousness are characteristic of God's reign and should be part of the king's reign as he enacts God's rule. So verse 1 says this, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Now, most people thought it was Solomon. We're going to see now in the text that it's going to be pointing to Christ. Notice in verse 2, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, that's the oppressors, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Now, obviously, Solomon couldn't have lived throughout all generations. Verse 6, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, that means it's giving it food to grow, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. King David starts his prayer request with years of good and bad experiences in mind. Remember, he's had 40 years of war and turmoil that he has lived through, that have come and have gone. And he also remembers that difficult time while he was being chased by King Saul for over 7 years. This is on the back of his mind while you're looking at these verses. He says, may the king, he's praying, God, may the next king be just and righteous towards the needy, towards the poor. What did he personally experience? He was only a shepherd boy. He defeats the Goliath. He could play a lyre, I'll call it a guitar. Someone's going to shoot me for that one. But the point being is, and he was a nobody. And yet the king hated him and was worried and tried to kill him. So here we're hearing David go, may the next man not be like him. And so I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Because David remembers this. This was a promise that Nathan the prophet made to David, that to him, and then he remembers this for the next 40 years, and this is, we're reading his prayer now in Psalm 72, but he remembers this promise from when he was about, I don't know if he was 18 or 20. So would you follow along with me? It's 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. And then read down through verse 14. And this was the promise that was given to David. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, that means when you finally do pass away. This is his promise, and God says six times this, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. So here in this verse 11, it will be one of David's offspring, and God himself will establish that kingdom. Now in verse 12, he says, he shall build a house for me. And notice what he says. Here's another, I will. I will establish his throne. And does yours have the word forever? It's in verse 12. That is obviously not going to be Solomon. It has to be Christ. Verse 13, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Ooh, where we've heard that in the New Testament. Again, I will not take my steadfast love from him. And notice the direct assertion, as I took it from whom was before you. Nathan is talking to David, saying, God is making you a promise. I am not going to remove the kingdom from your family line as I did from King Saul's line. In the same way, also, God removed the Holy Spirit from King Saul, and that's why he went into such great depression, and David was brought into his presence as a young man, playing songs for him to try to cheer him up. And that's when Saul tried to peg him to the wall with the spear. And I can always hear in the back of my mind David saying, feet don't fail me now. And verse 14 says, we have the sixth, God speaking, I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. That was the promise that was given to David. He's remembering it in this prayer in Psalm 72, 40 years later. And we're hearing that God has kept that promise. Now, this was very important to David. It all never left him in his mind, and it was always there that in the back of his mind, that God would be there for him and an heir of his family. Now, this was in his prayer, and consider now he's probably in his mid-60s, and God is still being steadfast to his promises to David. And so, if you'll notice with me, it says in verse 1 that he gave the king that this king should be just and righteous as the royal son. In verse 1, David's concern is that his son would not rule the kingdom with an iron rod and be abusive, but instead with justice for all, with righteousness for all, and not showing partiality to a hand few of select people, of social elites, or wealthy people that can throw their influence around on him. So what would have prompted this first part of his prayer request? David saw and lived firsthand what it was like to live under the reign of an abusive king. King Saul tried to catch him and kill him and abuse him and the other 500 that were with him. Also, there was another account that we saw when David was king. He had one of his sons, Absalom, tried to take over the kingdom and broke the kingdom up. He actually took over Jerusalem while David fled through the Kidron Valley and up over the Mount of Olives, heading towards Jericho. And so after the 40 years of David's rule, David now knows exactly what pressures would come upon his royal son. And so David's first prayer request was for that he would be just and that he would be righteous. That's the kind of man he was desiring him to be. Now, what's usually some of the first things that you're tested with? You and I are tested in the same way. We may not be a royal son, but we're tested to go, and then we blink, we wink, we flinch, and we don't do something we should have. And in this way, he's asking that this Christ, this king, would come and that he would be just, even sometimes when justice is hard to do. And so his prayer was that that he would not be pressured by political or spiritual powers to change his mind and to change the way he thinks, and that he would lead God's people with justice and righteousness. And so we see this in verses 2 through 4. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people. So we're seeing that the people have needs, and the hills and in righteousness. Don't be a tyrant and tax the people to the point where they can't actually pay their taxes. You can be just, you can draw taxes, but don't wipe them out. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Justice and righteousness will be needed spiritual qualities of the coming king. And as this coming king enacts God's rules on God's people, he will judge fairly. And that's us. Christ will judge us fairly. If we've done wrong, he'll call it wrong. If we've been righteous, he'll call it righteous. He won't make a false accusation against us. He will defend the poor. He will deliver the needy. He will crush the oppressor. These are all good, godly, spiritual qualities that come from a good king who enacts God's rules. Would you notice with me this king's sovereignty in the eyes of the people? This was that second one from verses 8 to 11. This is the second request by David. He was asking God to extend the reign of his coming righteous king over the whole earth, not just Jerusalem, but this righteous coming king will be over the whole earth, with the result being that kings and nations would come and serve him. Notice what it says. It's in verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Sheba itself bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. The first place we know this has happened was with King Solomon. Obviously, he was the next son, and he was a type of Christ. But Solomon obviously did not fulfill all of the requirements of his father's prayer. Even though the Queen of Sheba came and presented many gifts of wealth to him, something that Russ has already read earlier today in that 1 Kings 10 passage, where he heard about his, the Queen of Sheba heard about his fame, and she says, "Someone hasn't even told me the half of what it was like to be in Solomon's kingdom and the way his servants were even being treated and the blessings that they had." But there's even a greater fulfillment of this, and it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and in verse 11. I'll read those for you. This is the greater fulfillment of this prayer. It's Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or the term is kings, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." I'll jump ahead to verse 11. And what did these kings bring? As this psalm is asking, verse 11, Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, and going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. There was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Extremely, extremely expensive spices. And ever since that time, kings from many nations have come to worship the royal king. The one I like has to do with Martin Luther, and I'll use that one because it's personally just one of my personal preferences. The year is 1515 to 1555. It was when Martin Luther was with us, and he was preaching the gospel through Germany. And during one of those times, there was a meeting. It was known as the Diet at Augsburg in 1530. Diet here had nothing to do with eating. It's a Latin word meaning a general assembly. So don't be deceived by the vocabulary. At this meeting, the German princes and the kings supported the Protestant Reformation, which changed church history's direction, and it affects you and me to this day. Those men, the princes in Germany, had come to trust in Christ because of what Martin Luther speaking to them and sharing the gospel with them. They left their Catholicism and came to what we know as Lutheran or Protestantism, as in protesting, and they trusted in Christ. When they went before the king, which is Charles, they said, "We will serve you with our money, with our lands, and with our military, but we will not bow and give up our right to Christ." And the king says, "You will follow me," because he was Catholic. And he says, "Or I'll take your heads." There was a couple of dozen men who were princes or kings. They came forward before the king and bowed and said, "You can take our heads. We will not give it up. You can have our money, you can have our lands, you have that, but you will not have our souls." And that changed church history. To this day, the gospel is still being proclaimed, and it has been accepted by kings and by queens. And this prayer was being fulfilled through those generations where men now bow the knee to Christ, the eternal royal family king. And so, this is just one of the many examples that we get from church history of this prayer still being fulfilled. And now, if you'll notice in verses 12 through 14, it talks about the king's benevolence towards the poor and the needy, which I don't know why I classify myself in that. It was part of David's prayer on the reason to the that where we would see that his had. Christ has a universal domain as that king, and that he will provide deliverance and redemption for the poor and needy, not just for the rich, the wealthy, and the influential. Notice in verse 12, "For he delivers the needy when he," that would be us, "calls," when we yell out, "the poor, and to him who has no helper." You have no influence. You're needy. You're looking for help. And here is the king himself coming to you and saying, "I'm here for you. I'm with you. It's you and me. No matter what, it's you and me. You are not helpless. You are not hopeless. You have all because I'm here with you." If that doesn't give you assurance, you are truly in a sad place. Verse 13, "And he has pity on the weak and pity on the needy. And he saves the lives of the needy from oppression, from violence. He redeems their life, and the oppression is their blood in his sight." David prayed that his coming king would truly deliver his people, not just the wealthy and the renowned, but all people alike, like the poor, who had no way of offering anything to the king, and that he would provide a salvation for them, a redemption for them, that was not just for today, as in provide somebody with a meal. He's provided them with eternity. And only a universal, eternal king can provide for people a worldwide and a multi-generational salvation. He has been saving people through all these years. We could say for over 2,000 years. The Spirit of God has been moving as he promised in John 14 and then also in Acts 2 to come to be with his people, where he says, come, come with me. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the one to be worshipped. I will provide for you. I know you are needy. I know you are weak. I know you need help. And I'm here for you. It's you and me. And so we know from passages, and I'll read a couple of them, that there is a need for this universal king. Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount said this. It's in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think all of you know that one. How about from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verses 12 and 13? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's what Christ is doing. He's changing you. He's healing you. In Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is, and I think most of you know that, lost. This kind of benevolence from the eternal and royal king results in an outcry from the needy and the poor. And that is found then in verse 15. When you realize and you understand what Christ has done for you, the royal king, reaching out to you who are needy, who are weary, who are lost, who are fatigued, who are depressed. When we know the king, verse 15, long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave, may its fruits be like Lebanon, and may the people blossom in the cities like the grass in the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. That's people from every generation, from every continent, from everywhere, every nation. Every ethnicity, he reaches out to them because of his greatness, his sovereignty. And that's why we cry out, long live the king. The poor and the needy are ecstatic with a king who would think much of them and their poor state of affairs. David's prayer request was for the people of God to have been redeemed by this royal king, and that they would understand what was happening to them and what is going on around them and respond appropriately, which means abundance for his people. And Christ has brought this abundance to his people. The Apostle John said this in 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ says, I came that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. The Apostle Paul, talking to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, said this at 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as they share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. When he was talking to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Because why? We have the third person of the Trinity indwelling us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. That's those from the past and those who are yet to come in the future. And it says, may this be forever and ever with an amen. This is the royal king whom we serve, the one who has brought us eternal life and given us it abundantly. Verse 16 tells us we need to pray for Jesus Christ to continue to pour out his abundance upon us. That's where it said, may there be abundance of grain in the land and the tops of the hills, and may it wave as in is full, it's complete. In verse 17, so his name and fame would continue on forever. And this is how God's people are blessed by the royal Son. And this is why we sing out the song, Live Long, O King. And then he ends with the doxology in the last verses. Blessed is a doxology. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And then ending with amen and amen. And then this is the last words of David, as in verse 20 actually tells us, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so David closes with this doxology. And so what do we see? We are looking for a royal king who will be just and righteous towards us who are the poor, who are the needy. The poor and the needy recognize this just and royal king who reaches out and takes care of you, helps you, and loves you. And that he shows benevolence to those who are poor and needy, physically and spiritually. And so we offer back to him what we have, our means of worship, of prayer, and praise that rise to him as a sweet-smelling aroma. It's of who he is, because he's been there for you and taking care of you. And so we say, blessed be the Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth, who loves us and cares for us, takes care of us, and to him be all the glory and all the honor. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, is truly our privilege to be able to spend time in your word so that we will know you and we will know your Son, and that we may worship you in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Would you please encourage us through this day so that we would not fatigue and that we would continue on saying, our Lord and our God, long live the King. And we praise you for this time now, in Christ's name. Amen.